is Christian Questions.
Ralph Banks once said, learning by experience is often painful, and the more it hurts, the more you learn. Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Christian Questions, talk radio with a purpose, with Jonathan and Rick. We are here to discuss with your listeners thought-provoking and meaningful topics based on the Bible. This is a call-in format. That's what it is, and we're caller-friendly, and we certainly look forward to hearing your point of view. As always, our perspective is this. We believe that there is one God, and through Him, there's one truth which is found in the Bible. Our purpose is to stir your thinking up along with ours as we search for clarity and understanding this one truth.
Well, we are not here to teach. We are here to seriously provoke your thinking according to Hebrews 10:24, which is the theme for our program. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. This provoking is encouraged by Isaiah 1:18, come now and let us reason together. And this provoking is based on godly principles, family values, honest dialogue, all in a politically free zone. And the only end result we seek to accomplish is to bring praise, honor, and glory to God our Father and Jesus our Lord.
To contact us or suggest a topic for a future program and receive a Christian Questions travel mug, here's what you do.
You write us at Christian Questions, P.O. Box 1837, New London, Connecticut, 06320, or check us out on the web at www.christianquestions.net. Today is July 11th, 2010. All audio and printed material are copyrighted and are the property of Christian Questions.
So on behalf of Jonathan, my co-host.
Good morning, Rick.
Hello, and Fred, the man behind the board.
Good morning, gentlemen.
Good morning, Fred. He's sounding chipper back there, isn't he? We want to welcome you to this hour of our program. So, Jonathan, where have we been? What did we discuss this past week?
Well, Rick, the question was, one nation under who?
And last week, being the 4th of July, we took some time and went over the story of America from a standpoint of the role that God played in the forming of this nation that we live in. And every time we do that, Jonathan, we typically do that once a year around the 4th of July.
Mm-hmm.
It really makes an impact on me as to how the founders really worked at being godly in their approach. They weren't setting up a God nation, but they were setting up a godly, principled nation. And I'm always very inspired by that. So we want to thank those folks who called in. And folks, I'd love for you to catch up with that program on the web, ChristianQuestions.net. And also with the Rewind, got some great pictures and photos there having to do with some of American history and godliness. Anyway, for this week, Jonathan, what is happening?
Okay, Rick, our question is, who sets our moral standards? And our theme text is found in Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God?
And Jonathan, our world can be a confusing place. When it comes to defining right and wrong, there are inevitable interpretations, applications, and disagreements. When it comes to making a decision which includes some level of moral judgment, there are a myriad of possibilities, factors, and extenuating circumstances which cloud the issue. When it comes to doing what we consider right for ourselves, there are always the mitigating factors and details that need to be sorted through. Well, wait a minute. Does it have to be so confusing? Is what we know to be right that hard to find? Do moral judgments have to be painful and tentative? Is doing what's right for us that important? Folks, stay with us this morning as we look into the world of standards, morality, conscience, and social acceptance. Yes, we are philosophizing here on Christian Questions this morning. Call in with your philosophical input. Yes. Not really.
Well, Rick, we only have one question for consideration this morning, moving right along. And that question is, what or who should our moral standards be built upon?
And so we're going to be talking about moral standards, and the big question is, What do you build your standards upon? That's what we want to get to. And there is a degree of philosophical approach here. We're not asking you to be philosophical. Believe me. Trust me when I tell you that, okay? But if you do have a thought on moral standards and what they should be built upon, it's 866-985-4255. Toll free, 866-985-4-ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8, which means we're on right now. So, Jonathan, the question, what or who should our moral standards be built upon? Let's look in our dictionary for the word standards and then for the word morality, and then let's get started.
All right. Something considered by an authority or by general consent as a basis of comparison, an approved model.
All right, so standards, an approved model, I like that.
A rule or principle that is used as a basis for judgment. And standards, those morals, ethics, habits, etc., established by authority, custom, or an individual as acceptable.
So standards are an approved model established by authority, custom, or an individual considered to be acceptable. So when you have a standard, it is something that you measure other things against.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So what does morality mean?
Okay. The quality of being in accord with standards or right or good conduct, a system of ideas of right and wrong conduct, religious morality, Christian morality, virtuous conduct, and the last, a rule or lesson in moral conduct.
All right, so morality from the American Heritage Dictionary, the quality of being in accord with standards of right or good conduct. So you have to have both pieces. You can't say someone is living a moral life without the standard to measure that moral life by. So our question is, okay, we understand what a moral life might be, the concept of a moral life. We understand what a standard might be. But the big question this morning is, who sets those standards? Do you set them? Did your parents set them? Does your nation set them? Does your church set them? Did your teacher set them? Who set them? That's the question. We're going to break this program, Jonathan, down into pieces. We're going to look at a number of different approaches to standards. And the first one, the first piece we want to go through is individual standards versus godly standards. And if you know us and you know our program and you know what we're about, I'll bet you can guess where we're going with this point, can't you? No secret there. All right, so individual standards versus godly standards. And the questions here is, who is right? Is it the individual? Is it the neighborhood? Is it the collective? What constitutes being right? So to get this started, I want to read a paragraph from an article that we'll be referring to a couple of times during the program. And the article is entitled, Do Objective Moral Standards Exist in the World Today? It was written by a Mr. Johnson, July through September of 2004. So we're going to just drop in the middle of a paragraph here just to get the conversation started. And he says, quote, Lewis is pointing out that moral relativism cannot be lived out consistently. Even if one holds to moral relativism as his ethical theory, I told you this is going to sound awful philosophical, isn't it? Even if one holds to moral relativism as his ethical theory, he will not be able to carry out his beliefs in all areas of his life. Lewis shows this by saying how a moral relativist would not put up with someone breaking a promise or treaty with him because he would say it was unjust and would be upset about it. Lewis's point is that the very fact the relativist would be upset about someone breaking a promise to him shows that he's not consistently living out his relativistic beliefs. A true relativist could not be upset about this because there would be no absolute standard saying one must keep his promise or treaty. Right and wrong would be determined by each individual person, and if one did not believe he had to keep his promises, no one could hold it against him. And I think that whole paragraph, you boil it down to that last sentence to make it simple. We're talking about relativism in relation to morality. And the idea is relativism is you measure your standard by the circumstance you happen to be in. So you don't have a solid standard. You have a standard that adapts, a chameleon-like standard from my perspective anyway. I don't like chameleons. So, again, you know where I'm going, okay? I'm not hiding my opinion here. So the last sentence here said, right and wrong would be determined by each individual person. And this is if someone is living that relativistic approach. And if one did not believe he had to keep his promises, no one else could hold it against him, because you would be violating the principle of relativism. Does that make sense? He's looking at me with that glazed over look like, what are you talking about? So let me pass that one more time. You have, let's say that we're both living in this relativistic approach. All right. So you believe that it's very important to keep your promises.
Mm-hmm.
So I make a promise to you and say, well, Jonathan, don't worry, I'll be there at such and such a time. And you say, okay. From your perspective, yeah, there you go, good. From your perspective, that promise needs to be kept.
Sure.
Because that's your belief, that's the belief that you have personally adopted. For me, promises don't mean so much. That's my relative standard. So I show up, I don't know, an hour and a half late. And you get all bent out of shape. You say, hey, you said you'd be
here. You promised.
Right. And my point is, well, you know, what's a promise anyway? It's just a bunch of words. It really doesn't matter so much. Well, who's right? From your perspective...
I'm right.
Right. Because you believe a promise is important. From my perspective, a promise is just a bunch of words, and something came up, and I had to do something else, and, you know, get over yourself. So if you live in a relativistic approach, then you're going to have that clash on a consistent basis. And if you take it in its purity, you can't condemn me for not fulfilling my promise, because I just don't believe in promises.
Okay.
All right, does that make more sense? It's not
does.
A good thing, is it?
No.
Okay, all right, that's the point here. So let's now begin going through this from a scriptural standpoint. We're talking about individual standards versus godly standards. The Bible tells us that there have to be standards for living, and those standards must be firm. Now let's take a look at an individual standard. An internal personal standard established by somebody that you'll recognize right away in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 6.
Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it. Neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat.
So we're focusing on Eve in this particular portion when we read that particular scripture, and looking at the internal personal standard that Eve set up. Now we have a number of observations that we want to go through. We'll do those after the break. But for right now, folks, our subject matter this morning is who sets our moral standards? Are your standards, or do you believe standards should be something that each of us decide upon, or do we refer to something outside of ourselves to find them?
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions. Grab your Bibles. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back to Christian Questions with Jonathan and Rick. We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. Our subject this morning, who sets our moral standards? To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4-ALL.
And Jonathan, in the first segment, we sort of set the groundwork for looking at moral standards. We're discussing at this point individual standards versus godly standards. And the first scriptural example we're examining is that of Eve in the garden.
She was being tempted.
And she applied an individual personal standard here. So let's take a look. Let's make some observations here. See, about Eve and her reaction. To Eve, things looked like they were in order.
Mm-hmm. Okay. She knew the rule.
Right. She knew the rule. Don't eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't do it. Now, when you have a rule that says don't do it, it's just three little words, but they're pretty plain and simple, you'd think.
And she even put the concept of, and you shouldn't even touch it.
Right. So
out there.
We know she knew.
Yeah.
Okay, good. I'm glad you brought that up. What's next?
She listened to a contradiction of the rule.
So Satan comes to her and says, well, you know, God said not to eat of it because of this, and, you know, really you can and really you should. And so she entertained the contradiction.
She framed the contradiction in the context of more information.
So sometimes more information is very, very appropriate.
Sometimes.
Right. And we're not saying that you just say, okay, well, I got my standard and more information. You just don't need any more information because we're already set with the standard. So information doesn't matter anymore. Facts don't matter. Just leave it be. That's not what we're saying. What we're saying is, in this case, the more information was built on a contradiction of the rule. But she accepted it as more information and not as a contradiction. And that's where you start to go south.
And she wanted that fruit. And the serpent said, it was a good thing.
She's looking at it and she says, oh, boy, it does look good. I'll bet it tastes good. Because, I mean, imagine, she had all these other trees in the garden. And, you know, I'll bet that fruit was pretty darn tasty in that garden.
All the other ones had to have been. And so, hey, what's this one like?
Yeah, and this is the one, of course, the one that you're not supposed to touch. So what do you want to do right away?
You want it.
Right.
You want it. Yep.
So the internal personal standard, not so good. Now you say, well, why isn't it so good? Because it's personal. Because you decide to take where you are and how you feel and how you're reacting to alter a standard that was set from the outside in. And to me, that is a very dangerous way to live. And unfortunately, to me, this is the way we seem to have adopted living in this country now, and I think it's incredibly dangerous and damaging. And folks, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255, toll free, 866-985-4, all. We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. And you know what that means?
We're on right now.
That's what it means. Let's look now at a scripture that gives us the external godly approach to standards.
Matthew 22:36-40. Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest? He said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.
All right, so you have this external godly delivering of a standard that says you've got the law, you've got the prophets, and Jesus sums up the law and the prophets in two things. He says, love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. He said everything else fits under that umbrella. That's a standard that no man is making up. That's a standard that Jesus says, this is what God meant by all of those other things. This is what he was driving at. This is what we ought to live by. External standards based on godly instruction. Much better. Why is it much better? Because it's a standard given by that which is higher for the purpose of eternal guidance and direction. And I think, Jonathan, that's another key. In examining standards, what is the purpose of the standard that you're deciding to go by? Is it to make you happy? Is it to make things easier? Or, in this case, is it for the purpose of eternal guidance and direction? And if you have a choice between a standard that's just going to make you happy or make things easier versus eternal guidance and direction, which one are you going to choose?
The eternal guidance and direction.
But which one is harder?
That one.
So that's one of the challenges in dealing with standards, godly standards versus personal standards. Let's look at the conditions of humanity when we choose to ignore the godly standards.
Romans 1:18-23. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppresses the truth in unrighteousness. because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible men, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things.
So, here in Romans 1, and we're going to be coming back to Romans 1 in a little while, another part, but it's talking about what's happened. It's talking about the degrading of humankind in relation to God, and it's using something very simple. It's using God and his creation. So let's go through a few observations on this.
God's wrath focused on those who suppress truth.
Make no mistake, God is not happy. And this verse starts out, "For the wrath of God is revealed against ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." So, if you are godly and you are righteous, no, you're not subject to this wrath of God here. So, we definitely have the wrath of God revealed against those who suppress truth. Who suppress truth. Jesus in another place said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." In God's eyes, truth is of critical importance. So, he is upset. He is not happy with those who suppress what is true.
God provided the clear witness of creation to show his power and sovereignty.
Sovereignty, yes.
Thank you.
And it says, now, God gave us creation, and the more science learns, the more amazing to me creation is and nature is and how do things happen and all of the processes and how tiny things are and how it's all connected and working together. And we have the audacity to say that all of this sort of just kind of happened by accident with no eternal purpose, with no eternal plan. That blows my mind. And when you have things, my wife loves flowers, and we've got a flower garden at the house. And we were walking along the flower garden the other day, and, you know, and I mean, she's genuinely excited about the flower. Look at this one. Look at this. Look, you'd see the basic plant doesn't look so good, but look at the flower. And you look at the detail, and you think, it's essentially God painted that. He created that diversity. He didn't have to, but he did. So we have those things to look at and say how great God is. But yet we say, well, you know, how a Big Bang Theory and how pure chance can produce this. Wow, that's something. Let's move on. And you forget where it comes from. Next point.
By ignoring the magnificence of the creation, man's thoughts moved towards futility.
So because we ignore the magnificence of creation, man's thoughts move inwardly and toward me. And that's a futile endeavor. It really is.
And men now worship idols, that which is created rather than the creator.
And I can't help, and again, I'm not gonna mention the name, but folks, you'll all know who I'm talking about. This past week, there was an announcement of a certain athlete signing, you know, his free agent contract, and it's almost like the world stopped, and he had this 1-hour television special to announce where he was going to bring his talents. And I think of this scripture in this context. We have taken the glory of God and given it to ourselves. Just sign the contract. Okay, you're making multi-trillion dollars. Great. More power to you. Sign the contract and go play. But we have to make it's about our egos. And if we have such a big ego, how can God be our standard? If you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255, toll free, 866-985-4ALL. All right, Jonathan, individual versus godly standards, let's continue. Our need for spiritually based standards is very clear, and the scriptures continually tell us that.
That's right. And in Proverbs 29, verse 18, that reads, "Where there is no vision, the people perish."
And the word for perish there, you got the definition?
Yes, I do. It means to loosen, by implication, to expose or dismiss.
So to perish means, and one of the examples in one of the lexicons it gave is to become unraveled. So, and let's just read through that same verse. That's Proverbs 29:18. Let's read it from the Young's Literal Translation, from a Rotherham, from the New Jerusalem Bible, and from the American Standard Version, because they all say it a little bit differently.
Okay. Without a vision is a people made naked.
So that's basically, you're exposed.
Yep.
And you're unprotected.
Where there is no vision, a people is let loose.
All right, so you can see that the translations on that particular word are somewhat varied, but the end result is never any good.
When there is no vision, the people get out of hand.
I think that's a very good way to put it.
And where there is no vision, the people cast off restraint.
So, if we were to put all this together and try to get the thought, the Rick translation says, and this is definitely an unauthorized translation, where there is no vision, the people are vulnerable, confused, and heading toward utter defeat. That's what I think that scripture means, that you have to have a vision, and a vision has got to be, for a vision to be viable, it's got to be bigger than we are. It can't be something little. It's got to be big enough that it includes those around you. And a vision based on godliness, I think, is the only way to get a big enough, clear enough, focused enough, moral enough, ethical enough vision to move forward. Not only do we need God's standards, but we have to focus on appreciating them. It's one thing to have a standard, but the other part of it is, do I appreciate the standard that I have, or do I spend my time complaining, oh, I wish I didn't have it. Why do we have to? Oh, do we have to do it? Isn't there another way? Can't we just appreciate it? That's the thing. Let's look at a few scriptures on that.
Proverbs 19, verse 16. He that keepeth the commandment keepeth his soul, but he that is careless of his ways shall die.
All right, so keeping the commandments keeps your life in order. That's one of the Proverbs. Psalm 119, verses 165 to 176. Boy, try memorizing that psalm, huh?
Great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. I hope for your salvation, O Lord, and I fulfill your commandments. My soul keeps your decrees. I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and decrees, for all my ways are before you. Let me cry, come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your promise. My lips will pour forth your praise because you teach me your statutes. My tongue will sing of your purpose, your promise, for all your commandments are right. Let your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let me live that I may praise you, and let your ordinances help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek out your servant, for I did not forget your commandments.
I love these verses, and they give a sense of deep, deep appreciation.
And dedication.
Absolutely. I mean, just to go back through them. Great peace have those who love your law. My soul keeps your decrees. I love them exceedingly. Deliver me according to your promise. My lips pour forth praise. My tongue will sing of your promise. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and let me live that I may praise you. There is an absolute, heartfelt, deep, complete, utter appreciation for God and his standards given by the psalmist here. And I think that's one of the most important things that we need to focus on, is not just having the standard, not just abiding by the standard, but loving and appreciating and upholding the standard with your whole hearts.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions. Who sets our moral standards? Stay tuned.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back to Christian Questions with Jonathan and Rick. We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. Our subject this morning, Who sets our moral standards? To be a part of our program, call toll-free, 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL.
So, Jonathan, we are talking in this first hour, we're discussing individual standards versus godly standards. That's what we've been working on for the last couple of segments. Let's continue. The theme here at this point is not just having a godly standard, but here's an idea, appreciating the standard, not being like the rebellious teenager who says, "Oh, Ma, do I have to? Oh, everybody else does it. Oh, why me? Why me?" But literally taking it to heart and appreciating the fact that it's there.
James 1, 17 and 18. Every generous act of giving with every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. In fulfillment of his own purpose, he gave us birth by the word of truth, so that we would become a kind of first fruits of his creation.
And that's a great verse. It gives us a sense that goodness comes from above and comes down. And I love the way God is described here. He's the Father of lights. And because of that, in him there's no variation or shadow due to change. There's something great and wholesome in him, and because of that, we ought to appreciate the standard that he gives us.
Job 38, 5 through 7, who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest, or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, or who laid the cornerstone thereof, when the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy?
So Job is giving a sense, or God is actually talking to Job here and giving him a sense of, basically, this is the "were you there" chapter. Job, were you there when I did this, when I did that, when I set this enormous and magnificent creation in place? Were you there? Were you giving me advice? Were you helping me? Were you holding the tape measure even? You weren't. So make sure that you understand who's who in this picture. And I think that's a wonderful way to make us as small as we ought to be in relation to godliness.
Isaiah 55, 8 through 11. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there until they have watered the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and succeed in the thing for which I sent it.
So God is higher. His thoughts are higher. His thoughts are eternal. Ours aren't. It's that simple. I think about, what am I going to eat? I'm hungry. I think about, I'm tired. I think about, I feel like doing this. Whereas God's thoughts are in terms of eternity and developing a plan and implementing a plan and creating. It's a whole different game, and we need to truly appreciate the standard that God gives to us.
Well, Rick, let's go to the phones, and we have Julius from Groton, Connecticut. Good morning, Julius.
Gentlemen, good morning. I have a scripture or two, a couple of scriptures or two, but first, who sets our moral standards? Jehovah, the Creator.
Okay, Julius said it, so I guess that's it, huh?
Yep, that's it.
That settles it.
Right.
Yeah, a couple of scriptures. I like Psalms 29:12, where it says, "One man is he that feareth the Lord. Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose." And then another familiar one is Isaiah 30, verse 21. "And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, This is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left." And of course, the Ten Commandments, you know, we all understand that's God's standard given to the Jews via Moses. And I think you mentioned the Lord summing up those. I might have missed earlier. It was in Matthew 22 where the Lord summed up.
Yes.
Yeah, the spirit of those 20 Ten Commandments, the spirit of the law. And finally, ultimately, Jesus is the model. John 14:6 and Revelation chapter 5 both point to him, focus on him as the one who sets the standard. I won't even quote the scriptures. So, realistically, he preached and lived God's perfect moral standards. Jesus is the model. Thank you. God bless.
Thank you, Julius. Appreciate your call.
And Julius, that was a great point right at the end there. Jesus is the model. So if God sets the standard, and then he gives us the model to follow, what else do you want?
Good point.
Because you need to have a standard, and then you need to see how that standard should be applied and implemented. And in that case, what we have is the goodness of God giving us that human model, the man Christ Jesus, to show us how to live, to show us what's important. And that's such an important part of really appreciating the way God's standards ought to operate in our lives. So individual standards versus godly standards, I pick godly standards. I think that makes so much more sense. Our next point that we want to just begin, we're just going to begin it and then we'll go back to the phones, is the concept of belief versus truth. Now, we all have beliefs. The question is, where does truth fit in with those?
Well, Rick, back to the phones. We have Randall from East Lyme, Connecticut. Good morning, Randall.
Good morning. Happy Sunday, guys.
You too.
Now, a standard can be any object that is supported in an upright position. So a standard in botany can be a shrub grafted onto a stem and trained in tree form. And if we look at Ephesians 3:17, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend. So if you, as a graft onto the body of Christ, are rooted in love, you are promised the strength through Scripture and your church to train, as a graft, your conscience in a right way to comprehend his path for you.
Very profound.
Thank you.
Randall, thanks so much. Appreciate it.
God bless you guys.
All right, thanks.
Take
you
care.
Too. And that's such a simple scripture that he quoted, being rooted and grounded in love. That's a standard. And he's using the botany picture to say being grafted into that. If you are grafted into that level of a standard, you are now in a position to be able to live a really wholesome, dedicated, contributory life. And that's where fulfillment comes from. It's not, fulfillment doesn't come from money. Now, is having money a good thing? Yeah, it is. I wouldn't mind having more, all right? But that's not the point. The point is the wholesomeness and the fulfillment of life based on a standard that's higher. And Randall is saying that Ephesians 3:17 gives us a sense of the basis, the bottom line, so to speak, of that standard, rooted and grounded in love. Randall, thanks so much for the call. We appreciate it. So, Jonathan, we're now looking at belief and truth in the context of who or what should our moral standards be built upon. And in looking at that, let's go back to that article, a couple of quick paragraphs. I promise they won't be quite as philosophical as the last ones. Why don't you do the first one, I'll do the second.
Okay, and remember the question for the article, do objective moral standards exist in the world today? Another point that Horner raises is the reformer's dilemma. If what is right is just defined as whatever the cultural majority believes is right.
Now, focus on that, because that's an important point to begin. If what is right is just defined as whatever the cultural majority believes is right.
Then a reformer, one who disagrees with the culture and seeks to reform it, Jesus, Martin Luther King, is by definition morally wrong. One. What Horner is saying is that the cultural relativism leaves no room for any kind of moral or cultural reform, because that implies that something needed changing with the culture in the first place. Horner goes on to say the following.
This means, we're still quoting, that Martin Luther King, in trying to change dominant racism in our society, was morally wrong. Now, of course, we know he wasn't, but this is an important argument he's making. Abolitionists who tried to end slavery were morally reprehensible. Jesus, Gandhi, Vaclav Havel, those who worked against apartheid, separation and discrimination against blacks for decades, the very people who are generally viewed as moral heroes who stood up against a deeply immoral system, these turn out to be the only ones who were immoral, and the ones who acquiesced and perpetuated the system were the moral ideals. So the idea is, if your standards are set on cultural norms, well, it's culturally acceptable to do this, therefore I do it, and somebody comes across your culture and says, wait a minute, there's something that needs to be challenged, and your response is, look, that's not what we believe here.
Don't rock the boat.
Yeah, go away, we don't believe that. Go away, we don't need you. What he's saying is, you could get a reformer like a Martin Luther King or a Gandhi or a Jesus coming into the scene, and because they are standing against a moral norm, doesn't mean a moral right, but a moral norm, they're considered to be the immoral ones. And so that's why it's so important for our standards to be from above, because it's easy to get trapped in something that's, quote, culturally acceptable. Just because it's culturally acceptable doesn't mean we ought to adhere to it. Folks, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255. Toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8, and that means we're on right now. So give us a call. Let us know what you think.
Well, Rick, we all have ideas that we believe in.
Yes, we do. It's enough to believe, especially if that belief is with, or I'm sorry, is it enough to believe? Is it enough to believe, especially if that belief is with all your heart? I mean, what if you believe in something, and I mean, you just believe in it. Is that enough? Is it? He's nodding. He's nodding, and it's not a good nod. Let's look at Romans 1, 28 to 32.
And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing their righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them.
Boy, I bet you really don't want to read that paragraph again, do you?
No.
And what that does is it gives, and this is Romans 1. Remember, we were with Romans 1 a little bit earlier, talking about God gave us the standards and showed us through creation. And what did we do? We ignored it as a race. We ignored it, and we began looking internally instead of externally, and we created idols so we could worship that which is created rather than the Creator. The apostle goes on in Romans chapter 1 and says, further, not only did that happen, but here is the moral decay that is a result of turning inwardly versus upwardly.
I wonder if Paul, seeing the world today, comparing this list to then and now, sees how much worse things are now.
And I think that's a very, very important point, because again, what we're looking at is just because something is culturally acceptable doesn't mean it's morally correct, and it doesn't mean it ought to be adhered to. Now, are we preaching here that you ought to rebel against everything? No. But we are saying you ought to think through it. We are saying you ought to analyze those things which we decide to stand up for or stand up against, and figure out, why am I standing for or against? And again, this has to do with belief versus truth. You can live in a culture that believes certain things, that passes laws that allow certain things. But it doesn't mean those things are things that are right or good or wholesome or profitable in the long term. What we need to do is examine those things and say, where are they in relation to the standard? What standard? God's standard. Because ours tend to shift with the times, shift with the circumstances, shift with how we feel. We tend to be like chameleons, and you know how I feel about chameleons. We'll be continuing this discussion in the second hour, going through, continuing with belief versus truth and adding a few more points onto that, so stay with us until then. For Jonathan and Rick, it's Christian Questions. Our big question for the morning is, who sets our moral standards? We'll be back after the news and all that, but till then, think about it.
This is Christian Questions.
Jay House once said, "Our definition of success is unorthodox. We claim that any person who is honest, fair, tolerant, kindly, charitable of others, and well-behaved is a success, no matter what his or her station in life." Good morning, everyone, and welcome back to Christian Questions Talk Radio with your breakfast with Jonathan and Rick. We're here to discuss with your listeners thought-provoking and meaningful topics based on the Bible. It's a call-in format. We're caller-friendly, and we look forward to hearing from you. And, Jonathan, what is it we are discussing on this fine Sunday morning?
Well, Rick, our question is, who sets our moral standards? And our theme text is found in Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God?
So we're talking about moral standards and the setting up of moral standards. Where do we get our personal standards from? And is it a good place to get them, or is it not a good place to get them? So, folks, if you have a thought on that, it's 866-985-4255, toll-free 866-985-4255. All. Now, Jonathan, before we get back to that subject, what are some of the things our listeners need to know?
Well, our listeners can check us out on our website, and that is christianquestions.net. And if you're listening live on the net, be aware there is a short delay, and there are many archive programs you can listen to. And if you have any questions or comments and need to get in touch, that's the best way to get in touch. That's christianquestions.net. And also on our website, now available, is CQ Rewind. Have you heard a program recently that you really liked, or for that matter, didn't like? Would you like to actually see the scriptures and the reasoning that link those scriptures together? Well, now you can. It's called CQ Rewind. And CQ Rewind has two parts. The first is the summary version. That includes excerpts from the program, transcript, and scriptural citations. Now, that's available on our website as a free download. Now, the second is the full edition. It's available by email sign-up only, and that includes comprehensive excerpts from the program, transcript, and fully quoted scriptures, all presented in a reader-friendly format, full of graphics and illustrations, also available free of charge. Just sign up. So check them both out at christianquestions.net. CQ Rewind, you heard the program, now see it as well.
And again, that's a wonderful, wonderful way to keep in line with what's going on and to check it out if it's something that you want to take a look at and say, okay, I agree or disagree or whatever. Really, really worth at least checking out. And if you want to unsubscribe, it's really easy to do. It's literally one click and we won't bother you. So really, and it's free of charge. What have you got to lose? All right, Jonathan, we have been talking about moral standards, who sets them up, and how do they work, and so forth. And in the first hour, we talked about individual standards versus godly standards. And we reviewed some scriptures, especially the scripture about Eve, relying on an individual standard when God had given her a standard, and you look at the trouble it got her into.
Big trouble.
Big trouble. And we began talking about, at the end of the first hour, belief versus truth. And one of the questions we were asking is, we all have ideas that we believe in. Is it enough to believe, especially if that belief is with all our heart? Or do you have to have that belief based on something different and something bigger?
Well, Rick, let's go to the phones. We have Esther from Columbus, Indiana. Good morning, Esther.
Good morning. Good to hear this subject, and I appreciate some of the examples you had about the flowers and so forth. I can touch stone with you on that. But having been brought up as one who respects and loves our Creator, and I can't help but look to Him and have appreciation for my near 80 years of life that I've leaned upon him. But I do have two scriptures that, if I may read them.
Sure.
Psalm 72:17, His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. And then Luke 18:27, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. And I have found that so true, and I think we all have who look up to the Creator. So I appreciate this subject. Thanks so much.
Well, thank you for your input, Esther. Take care.
Boy, Esther's 80. And folks, look, there she is, and she's given those scriptures, and boy, she's a young 80. I'll tell you what. You go there, Esther, you go. Wonderful scriptures. God's name endures, and those things that are not possible with man are possible with God. And Jonathan, just hearing the not only the words, but the attitude of the words, you can tell that there's an appreciation for godly standards there.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, when we go through life with that appreciation, I can't help but believe that your life has much, much more fulfillment and much, much more peace. And I think that's one of the things that everybody wants for themselves. They want to have peace, internal peace. How do you get that? Well, part of getting that is having the right standards. Where do you get your standards from? Folks, if you have a thought, like Esther, she can do it, you can do it. 866-985-4255, toll free, 866-985-4ALL. Jonathan, our next scripture is going to be Jesus discussing himself with the Pharisees. He's going to be talking about himself and where he's coming from versus where they're coming from. Jesus' words represent firm truth, and the words of the Pharisees represent a firm belief. And remember, the segment here is focusing on belief versus truth.
And Jesus said to them, "You are from beneath, and I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins."
So Jesus is setting a context and saying, here's where I'm from, here's where you're from. It's very different places here. There's a trial period happening.
Then they said to him, "Who are you?" And Jesus said to them, "Just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. I have made many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him."
There's a clear reliance on godly standard. Here you have Jesus Christ saying, the words that I speak to you are not mine, but they're the words of my Father. What he tells me to say, I say to you. So his reliance, Julius in the first hour talked to us about Jesus being the example.
Mm-hmm.
That's a great way to implement the standard by speaking God's words.
The Pharisees did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father.
So their belief was that he could not possibly be this. And so their belief shut out all of the goodness that he was bringing to them.
Then Jesus said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things, and he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him."
And again, he's showing his upholding of the standards of God.
As he spoke these words, many believed in him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him.
See, now those individuals were hearing what Jesus said, and they didn't, because of their belief, shut him out, but they saw this as something valuable. And this is an example of the more information we talked about in the first hour being a very important and good thing.
"If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free."
Ah, there you go.
They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be set free?"
So the Pharisees' response is, well, wait a minute, we're not in bondage. So they're taking one little point out of its context and making a big deal out of it.
And, Je- and Go ahead. No. I'm sorry.
Well, and what that shows is that their belief was constricting their ability to see truth. So, and that's a very powerful thing when you think
that
about
is.
It.
Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed."
So you have a very dramatic contradiction between the Pharisees and Jesus here in terms of finding the truth of the matter. So belief, while belief is good and belief is important, truth has got to be behind what we believe. Otherwise, our belief, as in that example, can shut us out from what's real, what's right, what's true, what's good, what's ethical, what's moral, and the right way to live. Folks, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255. Toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8, which means we're live right now. Jonathan, a key point in regards to faith or belief. Faith is not credulity. And that's a weird word. We don't use that in the world a lot these days. And we've talked about this before. What is credulity?
Readiness or willingness to believe, especially on slight or uncertain evidence. Gullibility is a good way to
explain
it. All
right. You know, and the old joke is, I've got some land to sell you in Florida, that kind of thing. And if you just go for it, wow, what a great deal that was, you're gullible. That's not what faith is. Well, the guy promised me it was legitimate. You know, use your head. He was selling it to you for, $1,000 an acre, or something like that. And you say, it didn't make sense because you fell for something rather than standing for something. Faith is standing for something. Gullibility or credulity is falling for something. So we have to make sure that our faith is based on something firm and something solid. Now, Jonathan, we're not going to read the entirety of the next text, but it's a good example of a belief that's grasping to rid itself of its doubts and become firm in its foundation, just like we were talking about, standing for something and not falling for anything. This is from Mark 9, 17 to 27. And you remember the story. This is about the man whose child is demon-possessed.
Mm-hmm.
And comes to Jesus and is begging Jesus to heal. And Jesus says, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And this is pretty much what Esther was talking about earlier when she called in. And what was the father's reaction? Read verse 24.
Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief."
That's a belief. That's a faith that has great potential. He believed, but he didn't. He knew that his belief wasn't complete. He knew that he needed more. He needed help, and he was humble enough to seek for it rather than just shut it down. So in looking at belief and truth, it's so important for us to understand. Belief is great. Belief is important. Belief is necessary, but it's got to be based on truth. Otherwise, it can be absolutely misleading. Absolutely. For our standards to be firm and enduring, we have to strive to have our belief not only intersect with truth, but bind itself to truth so that the two become as one in our lives. Our belief and truth have to be bound up together, irreplaceably bound up together. 2 Timothy 2:11 to 16.
This is a faithful saying, for if we die with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord, not to strive about words to no profit, to ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babbling, for they will increase to more ungodliness.
And with this scripture, there's a lot of very, very important things in it we'll discuss in the next segment, talking about the necessity of belief, but the deeper necessity of having that belief based in truth.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions. Grab your Bibles. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back to Christian Questions with Jonathan and Rick. We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. Our subject this morning, who sets our moral standards? To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL.
And Jonathan, we're talking about belief versus truth. And in that 2 Timothy 2:11-16 scripture you read just before the break, it really puts things in perspective. It says, shun vain and profane babblings. Don't get all tied up in knots over stuff, but it says the verse before, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Know why you have your faith. That's what he's saying here. Don't accept it just at face value. Prove it. Know why you're standing up for something, and then be willing to discuss it. But don't get involved in all of the arguments. He's saying that's useless. It's a useless waste of time and energy. There's a continual work involved in the binding of our faith to truth. One of the key oppositions to this work of binding faith to truth is housed inside of our very core. One of the key oppositions is our emotions.
Trouble.
Yeah. Emotions are such a wonderful thing and such a ridiculously difficult thing all at the same time.
Yes.
So our next point that we're going to be looking at is emotion versus principle. All right? And this is in the context of who sets our moral standards, what or who should our moral standards be built upon. Now we're looking at it from the standpoint of emotion versus principle. Emotions. Our emotions are mankind's lowest common denominators, and therefore they're our most common meeting place. And you think about that for a second. Look at the actions and reactions of those around you. Listen to their conversations, follow their thoughts. All of these things find their home in our emotions. The lowest common denominator, therefore the most common meeting place. We can get riled up about something, and it's easy to get other people riled up, isn't it?
It is.
But if you have a philosophical thought about something, you're not trying to rile people up, but just you're thinking about, is it easy to get people all engaged in that?
No,
it's not. So emotions are very, very present, but can be very, very dangerous at the same time. So we're talking about emotion versus principle. And folks, if you have a thought on where emotions fit, how they should fit into our seeking out our standards, give us a call. Let us know. 866-985-4255. Toll free. 866-985-4ALL. There's a number of things that we just don't have time to get into, Jonathan, in terms of looking at life. The bottom line of all of these things, science, medicine, opinion, preference, tradition, history, astrology, prophecies, paganism, all of these things, is all of them involve faith. The bottom line is that all of our approaches to life or parts of our life rely on faith. In many cases, our faith is well-placed and necessary and will yield a life-enhancing results. In other cases, our faith would be better placed elsewhere. So let's examine a few examples of placement of faith. And my point here, I think, is that in regards to emotion, it's easy to place your faith in something that you're emotionally sold out to. But just because you're emotionally sold out to something doesn't mean your faith belongs there.
Good point.
And that is one of the things we have to look at regarding our standards. Okay, I feel like it's right. And how many times do you hear that? And do we think that? Well, it feels right. Yeah, okay, great. But is it? And if we must learn to separate the emotion from the principle. And if there, in fact, is no principle, then the feeling of it being right, if we follow it, it's wrong. Not a good thing. Anyway, James 1:19-27.
You must understand this, my beloved. Let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. for your anger does not produce God's righteousness.
See, now think about that. And that's exactly what we're talking about, is when we get emotionally engaged and we lash out or we respond or react, we've got to be careful because our anger doesn't produce God's righteousness. Our emotions don't produce God's righteousness.
Therefore, rid yourselves of all sordidness and rank growth of wickedness, and welcome with meekness the implanted word that has the power to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. For if any are hearers of the word and not doers, they are like those who look at themselves in a mirror. For they look at themselves, and on going away, immediately forget what they were like. But those who look into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and persevere, being not hearers who forget, but doers who act, they will be blessed in their doing. If any think they are religious and do not bridle their tongues, but deceive their hearts, their religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to care for orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world.
So here, the contrast is between being a hearer of the word or a doer of the word. And a hearer of the word, he's saying, basically, you hear it and you like it and it feels good. But then you go into your life and you go through your life and you live your life and you start to do other things or say other things that also feel good. And you're not applying what you've heard because you're not thinking about it. It just was nice. It's what we commonly call a Sunday go to meeting Christian. And in that context, what we're saying is you go and you worship on Sunday and you praise God on Sunday, and Monday you're just back to being whoever you were, which is completely contradictory to the person you appeared to be on Sunday. What ends up happening in that circumstance is we follow our emotions because we don't feel like this or that or the other. We feel like something else. But when we engage in following emotions, it always leads to destruction. And he says, hearers who forget, but doers who act. That's the difference. Our belief, our standards ought not be based on how we feel. Rather, they ought to be based on what is right. Now, a lot of people are going to disagree with that because that's not a very easy thing to implement and it's not a very easy thing to uphold.
It takes work.
And not only does it take work, but you end up standing out like a sore thumb because suddenly you're looking at life differently than everybody else. Look at James 3:13 through 18, another text from James.
Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace.
So James starts out this section of Scripture by saying, who's wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. And so that's living the principle. And the other side of it, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. That's a very powerful statement.
It is.
Because how often do we hear people say, well, you know, why did you do that? Well, because doing this other thing, it just wasn't right for me. Okay. And what's your point? Look, I don't necessarily say that to people, but that's what I think. Okay, what's your point? And what's right for me is this, that, or the other thing. And my immediate reaction to that is, so, what's right? I don't care about for you. And that sounds harsh and cruel, but honestly, that's what I think when I hear that. What's right? I don't care about what's right for you. What's right in principle? And are you standing up for that? That's what this scripture is saying. And says when you are seeking, have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, you are lying against the truth because you are putting yourself before the standard. And that's what we're talking about here this morning, folks, is the standards of godliness, the standards of righteousness, and how we ought to live up to those standards, even if they're not comfortable in our lives. Now, there's a shockwave for you. How about living up to a standard that may not be comfortable, but because it's there, you strive for it? I think we've lost that. I just think we've lost that. What a tragedy that we don't strive for things that are difficult and uncomfortable. Folks, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255. Toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. Hey, that means we're on right now. Give us a call. Let us know what you think.
Our next section, convenience versus conscience.
All right. So we've had so far, we've had individual standards versus godly standards, belief versus truth, emotion versus principle, and now we're going to convenience versus conscience. A conscience that's truly tuned to righteousness oversteps the boundary of convenience on a regular basis. It oversteps the boundary of convenience on a regular basis. That's what a conscience that's tuned to righteousness does. It's not concerned with convenience. It's concerned with what's right.
1 Timothy 4, 1 through 5 reads, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons."
Ah, you see, that is convenience, because things come up. New things come up, new ideas come up, new leaders come up, and they are attractive, and it's convenient, it's easy to follow, because we all like something new.
"Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron."
Now that scripture, that phrase right there, I think that's the core of the scripture. Having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. What happens when you sear your conscience with a hot iron? You deaden it. You kill the nerves, and it can no longer respond. Boy, what a tragedy that is.
Mm-hmm. "Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer."
So here, the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy that it's going to happen, and this is scary. He says in latter times, some are going to depart from the truest faith, from the highest standard, and they're going to follow other things that look appealing and look and are more convenient, but are not in accordance with a true conscience founded and based on godly standards. Folks, you got to look at yourself. You got to look at your approach to religion. Let's be frank about this. And is it based on true, godly, biblical standards, or is it based on tradition, on other things that water down, that take away the truest essence of what Christianity is supposed to be? Folks, if you have a thought, 866-985-4255. Let us know. Next scripture.
James 2, 1 through 7. "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and saying to him, 'You sit here in a good place,' and say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'Sit here at my footstool,' have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those whom he loved? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called?"
James, one thing I like about James is he's blunt. He doesn't, the Apostle Paul was a logician. He would logically work his way up through a point, and it would take him a while, but once he got there, you know, it's rock solid. James takes a different approach and says, you're messing up. That's what he says. He says, look, here we are. We have this faith of our Lord, and you cannot hold that faith with any kind of partiality. If you have two men walking amongst you, and one of them is finely clothed and is very, very eloquent looking and has all things going for them, and the other guy is in t-shirt and jeans, so what's your reaction? If you are taking that eloquent looking individual and bringing him forward and saying, this is the one that we really want to, you know, put in a place of honor, and sort of ignoring the other, he says, that's not what the faith of Jesus Christ is all about. So you missed the point. Conscience versus convenience. It feels good to, and it's convenient, to honor the person who looks like they deserve the honor. But that's not what Christianity is. It is understanding that each of them in their heart is seeking after Christ. Therefore, they are equals in Christ. What a thought. What a principle.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions. Who sets our moral standards? Stay with us.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back to Christian Questions with Jonathan and Rick. We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. Our subject, who sets our moral standards? To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL.
And Jonathan, we're talking about, we've talked about four different perspectives on this moral standards. We've talked about individual standards versus godly standards. We talked about belief versus truth. We've talked about emotion versus principle. And finally, we are parking for our final segment here on convenience versus conscience. And let's look at Psalm 45, 6 and 7. This is a great scripture that helps to define the difference between conscience and convenience.
Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions.
So here, and this is talking about Jesus, talking about you love righteousness and hate wickedness, or in the King James Version says hate iniquity. And it's much easier to just love that which is right.
It is.
Because the actions required to display the hatred of wickedness are actions that are not convenient. See, to love righteousness, you're not stepping outside of the box so much. Because everybody loves what's right. We just interpret it differently. And we could love righteousness kind of quietly.
Mm-hmm.
And not to say that that's necessarily always the right way to do it. But when you hate that which is wrong, it requires you to stand up and be heard. And that's inconvenient. Because oftentimes, that which is wrong is what we talked about earlier in the program. You have a society that believes in certain things, and according to society, certain things are okay. And if you're going to be willing to stand up and say, well, you know what, I don't see it that way, people are going to look at you and judge you differently.
But, Rick, we're to hate the sin, but not the sinner.
And that is such a big part of this, is okay. So you have to stand up against something.
Right, but not somebody.
Exactly. And that's why, look, that's why I'm so glad that my standards that I am seeking to try to fulfill come from above, because they tell us all these things. And I don't have to think them through. I just have to study them to understand them. I don't have to make them up as I go. I have to apply them as I go, because they're already there in place. So just such an important thing. Folks, if you have a thought, now would be the time, 866-985-4255, toll-free, 866-985-4ALL. Jonathan, the value of the higher standard, the standard that's not built upon emotion, circumstance, or personal gain, but rather it's built upon obedience to a vision of integrity clearly laid out in the Bible. That's what we're talking about, that value. The following scripture is a great example of a conscience that is firmly founded on God.
That's found in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread."
All right, so let's pause right there for a second. So Jesus has been fasting all of this time, and the scripture says, and I like this version, says he's famished. He's incredibly hungry. Jesus had power to work miracles. So Satan comes to him and says, in that moral relativism perspective,
"If you are the Son of God."
Right, so he's saying, hey, if you're who you say you are, then look, turn the stones to bread. You're hungry. What's the harm? But the standard was higher than that. The standard was to not use the special gifts and power he was given by God through God's Spirit for his own benefit. That's not what it was. It wasn't for his benefit. It was to show the world. So it would have been a misuse. But relativism says, oh, come on. You're hungry. Who's going to know? What's the, come on. Look, think of the bread that you could make, too. I mean, think of, because you've got this perfection. I mean, the relativism would have shattered Jesus' approach. But what's Jesus' answer?
"It is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God."
So Jesus didn't do that which was convenient. He relied on his conscience according to God.
"Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone.'"
Okay, so Satan is foiled once, and he comes back with a vengeance.
With a scripture.
Right, and he says, look, you're here to let people know who you are, right?
Now's the time.
What if you go up to the pinnacle of the temple and you throw yourself off so the angels can catch you? What a great display of the power of God on your behalf. And the scriptures even say that the angels are going to protect you. So why not do that? And again, relativism would say, I'm here to accomplish a specific work and the people need to know who I am. That would certainly get their attention, and that is taking a scripture and applying the promise of the scripture. Almost sounds like Eve, doesn't it?
It does.
You know, if you go down that road.
Yeah.
So you've got the opportunity to make the great, bold statement.
"Again it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test."
So Jesus answers with scripture. He doesn't reason with Satan, and that's where Eve went wrong.
You're right.
Remember,
yeah.
she accepted the contradiction of that which was true, that which was the rule. She accepted that contradiction as more information. Jesus is getting the contradiction, but he's not accepting it as more information. He's saying, no, that's not the conscience that is godly. That is the human ego speaking. It would be more convenient to do it that way. But my conscience says I have to abide by what is scripturally sound.
"Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, 'All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me.'"
Now, wait. Now, think about this. Because Jesus' very reason for coming was to claim back all of the kingdoms of the world. And so Satan is saying to him, this is what you came for, right?
Right.
I'll give them to you. Here, let's cut to the chase. Let's forget the details. Look, you came for the kingdoms of the world. I'll give them to you. One little detail, though, you just worship me and we're all good. You can still be who you are. Just worship me. So again, Satan is giving Jesus the moral relativism approach. Here's what your objective is. I can help you fulfill it without all of that work. Just simply do this. Now, folks, think about that from the standpoint, obviously we're not in that position, but do we ever get into a position where it would be more convenient to take the shortcut rather than going through all of the rigmarole and the stuff you got to go through to follow the long way around? But the long way around is a way of integrity. I mean, that shortcut can sometimes look awfully appetizing, can't it?
Yes.
He says with authority. And we can get stuck in that. And Jesus was being tempted with that because it was the very thing he came to do. And what's his answer?
Away with you, Satan.
I love that.
For it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him.
So the only words that Jesus says of his own are, away with you, Satan. So the only words he said through this whole thing is, it is written, and get away from me. There's no dialogue here. those are affirmative statements of clear spiritual conscience because there was a standard that was set that was so much higher that he would not budge on. So that's the value of a higher standard. And these were all things that would have been convenient for Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
But his conscience was so clearly tuned to spirituality, he would have nothing to do with them. And Jonathan, I think that's the essence, that's the core of our discussion here this morning, is to look at that and say, where are we in relation to that? Are we willing to avoid convenience for the sake of conscience? Are we willing to put emotion in its place for the sake of principle? Are we willing to make sure our belief is built on truth? Are we willing to avoid our individualized, personalized standards versus the godly standard? You know, individual standards, people have personal trainers.
Yep.
Okay? And the idea of a personal trainer is to help you develop physically according to what your personal needs are.
Mm-hmm.
That's a good thing. But to have personal standards according to what you believe your personal needs are, that's not a good thing. What we need is a higher standard to which we strive for. With God as our standard setter, we can rest in the fact that he will for us and is always his will for us and is always for our highest benefit. And I think that's the key. You can rest in the fact that his will is for your highest benefit. That's why the apostle said, when I'm weak, then am I strong. Because he knew that God's will for him was to walk a higher eternal path versus taking care of the moment, and that was most important. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 8.
My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him who asks in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways.
Convenience brings us to being double-minded. Because convenience says, I'd like to do this, but I'm going to do that because. And a double-minded man is not somebody you want to trust. Because if we're continually taking the convenient way out, then we've lost our grip on the higher standards. A couple more scriptures, Jonathan, as we begin to wrap this up.
Lamentations 3:22-24. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him.
Don't you want your standards to come from that?
Absolutely.
The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. Great is God's faithfulness. That's where we can rest that the standard is for our eternal benefit. And one more scripture.
Psalms 121, verses 1 through 8. I will lift mine eyes unto the mountains, for whence shall my help come? My help cometh from Jehovah, who made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Jehovah is thy keeper. Jehovah is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. Jehovah will keep thee from all evil. He will keep thy soul. Jehovah will keep thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and forever.
So God as our standard setter gives us great comfort. And if we truly take God as our standard setter, now think about this. I'm going to twist it all around now. If he is our standard setter, then it is really more convenient for us to follow his standards. Now, it's not convenient for us personally and physically, but it's more convenient for us spiritually.
Yes.
And that's the convenience that you want.
Right, because that's eternal.
Right. And that convenience makes it difficult for you physically.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes you have to stand out like a sore thumb. Sometimes things are going to be difficult for you. Sometimes you have to walk, most of the time, you have to walk a different path. You're swimming upstream. But folks, the idea is to have your standards built on godliness, your moral standards built on godliness. And if something doesn't feel right for you, really ask yourself, so what? So what? What is the godly standard here? Am I caving into my emotions instead of God's principle? Am I caving into convenience instead of a godly conscience? Am I individualizing things versus a godly approach? Am I taking a belief in something and anything over truth? Those are things we don't want to do. For Jonathan and Rick, it's Christian Questions. We'll be back again next week. But until then, who sets your moral standards? We'll be back next week. Think about it.